We're reading this evening from Romans 8, verses 1 to 17, and it's on page 1134 of the Church Bibles. If you don't have a Bible, you can put up your hand and one of the welcomers could bring you a Bible. We're okay. So it's Romans 8, verse 1. It reads there, "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in sinful man, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what that nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit. If the Spirit of God lives in you, and if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers, we have an obligation, but it is not to the sinful nature to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the Spirit of sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. Amen. As we turn back to Romans 8, let's commit ourselves to God in prayer. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we ask this evening that as we come to worship, we ask that you would humble us. Humble us by your Spirit beneath your holy word. Help us to rejoice that you are more full of grace than I have sin. Help us to desire to be holy as you are holy. Be with us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. This evening, we're going to be looking at Romans 8, 1 to 17, which is a passage packed full. It's got so many things to say, but we're going to be particularly focusing on sin and what the passage has to say about sin. It is an absolute fact that we have sin in our lives, that we are still sinners. As Johnny said, if we deny that we are sinners, or as Johnny read from the scriptures, if we deny that we are sinners, then we make God out to be a liar. We do have sin in our lives. But the question facing us is, what do we do with it? What do we do with our sin? I could think of three normal responses that people have when they see sin in their lives. First of all, people can ignore it, just push it away. They see that they do something and they think, "Oof, can't deal with that," and they push it away. Secondly, one of my friends, this is his method, is justify it to the, he justifies it to himself, saying, "It's okay as long as I learn from it." Or perhaps the third response is, "I'll try never to do that again." Tonight, I want to focus on verse 13 of chapter 8 and use it as a kind of keyhole, a lens with which to see how this passage speaks of sin. So if we read verse 13 together, it says, "For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live." We are commanded in this verse, commanded to put to death the misdeeds of the body. You must do this or you will die. It's a life or death situation. I don't know if, as we've talked about sin this evening, as we've sung songs, and perhaps if I say that, you need to put to death sin in your lives or you'll die. There's a wee part of us that might be rising up and saying, "I do need to put sin to death in my life. I do need to stop doing that thing or this thing." Perhaps there is something in your head which pops there. "I do need to slay that sin, to put it to death and out of my life." But there is a danger, a major danger, which Romans 8 guards us against. It's the danger of every false religion that's ever been. And it's the danger of relying upon ourselves. We can think, "I need to stop sinning, I'm going to stop sinning." But there will only be one of two results, and both of them are bad. Either you will try to stop sinning and you'll fail. Maybe for a short time you'll have some success, but eventually it'll come back. Or perhaps even more scary, you'll succeed. And you'll manage to stop that one sin by your own strength. And that will birth in you a world of self-righteousness. That's the sin of the Pharisees. They were able to put sin to death, but their hearts were far from God. And Romans 8, or this first half of Romans 8, as we work through it, will help us to guard against this danger. So look with me, verses 1 to 4. When we want to slay sin, when we want to put death, sin to death in our lives, we start with Jesus. If you read verse 1, it says, "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." It's a fact. When we have become the Lord Jesus, when we have put our faith and trust in him, it's a fact that there is now no condemnation. We are freed. We are justified in God's sight. That's our starting point. And why are we justified? Why is there no condemnation for us? Verse 3 tells us, "For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in sinful man." The wages of sin is death. And the Lord Jesus came to die our death. He was nailed to the cross, suffering the condemnation that was our condemnation. And he condemned sin in us. I don't know if you can picture a building, picture a block of flats, perhaps with a few windows broken, a massive cordon around it, that black and yellow tape, and a big sign on the building that just says, "Condemned." We know what is going to happen to that building. It's going to be destroyed. It's going to be torn down. It's been condemned. It's as good as demolished. Perhaps it's even already full of explosives. Jesus has died to purchase that for us, that condemnation of sin. Sin in us is in the process of being put to death, in the process of being exterminated. The work has been done on the cross, and it will continue to be done until that day when he returns and we shall be like him. Without Jesus, without his work on the cross, without him condemning sin, we would have no hope of putting sin to death, no chance of slaying sin. Doesn't the Old Testament prove that? In the Old Testament, we move all the way from Genesis all the way through, and there's lots of people who want to serve God. And they all fail. They all fall. Even David, the most godly king that Israel ever had, still fell in the most disgusting way with Bathsheba and then Uriah. Without the cross, without Christ, we have no hope of slaying sin. So by the Spirit, we put to death the misdeeds of the body. We start with Jesus, and we continue by the Spirit. Look with me at verse 5. Verse 5 reads, "Those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what that nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires." So we begin with Jesus. We continue with Jesus, always rejoicing in his cross. But we also have this Spirit that's been given into us to enable us. We see there that there is a sinful desire in each person, a desire of the flesh, a desire to do what I want, a desire to do what's best for me. It's been that way since the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve chose it when Satan came and he said, "Don't do what God says. My way is better. You could be like God. You could be in God's position. You could be the boss." We still fall in that. We still think that we would like to be the boss. Our natural way is to follow that course. That's the river that we follow naturally. Looking out for number one, looking out for ourselves. But God's Spirit comes into us and changes our desires. He enables us to have desires after God's desires, to desire what he wants, not what we want. I wonder where your mind goes in those moments where your mind can go wherever it wants to go. Recently, my laptop's been giving me problems, and my mind has gone to a new laptop, perhaps a beautiful Apple laptop. Why? Partly because I need a new laptop. Partly because I think, that's a lovely thing. That would make me happy. Our minds wander onto self. That's the natural place that they go. But the Spirit works in us to draw us to God, to draw us to desire what he desires. And one of those desires, a desire of the Holy Spirit, a desire of the Father, a desire of the Lord Jesus, is that we would put sin to death in our lives. And we are promised in verse 6 that the mind, I'll just find it. Verse 6, the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. Life and peace. But not only that, the Spirit doesn't just give us the power that we need to be able to put sin to death, but he also gives us insight. Insight to be able to discern where our sin goes, where our sin is rooted. Because I've become aware that when we sin and we see our sin, it's only the fruit that we're seeing. And sin can have 100 different roots. And we need to locate what idol, what lie of Satan we're believing. Where is Satan's windings in us, where he's deceiving us? For example, if, say, greedy. not wanting to be generous with what you've got. It could have loads of different origins. It could be that you have a love of possessions. It could be that you have a love of comfort. It could be that you have a fear of the future and you're struggling to trust God. It could be that you have a desire for power. All of those things can cause greed in our lives. If you can't locate where the greed comes from, we can never put it to death because we don't know our own hearts. But the Holy Spirit is able to help us to discern what that root is. Take bullying, for example. Bullying can be rooted in a pride and self-importance, a desire for everyone to think that you're great. But it can just as easily be rooted in insecurity. And if we're going to slay sin, we need to know the root of sin in our lives. So by the Spirit, we put to death the misdeeds of the body. We begin with Jesus, and we continue with the Spirit. The Spirit enables us to desire to do what God wants us to do. The Spirit gives us insight that we might discern the root of our sin. And the Spirit also provides the power that we would be able to put sin to death. Verse 9 assures us that if we belong to Christ, the Spirit is in us. That power is in us. Some Christians can lie and say that you become a Christian, and that's great, and then you need a baptism of the Holy Spirit so that you can live properly for God. It's not true. If you're a Christian, the Spirit is in you. We're assured that if we are Christ's, His Spirit is in us. And who is this Spirit? What power does He have? Read with me in verse 11. Verse 11 reads, "And if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you," "And if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who lives in you." This Spirit is the one who has the power to raise the Lord Jesus from the dead. That greatest display of power and authority. That a man who had been dead for 3 days could rise, never to die again. The Spirit who can bring death to life there is the same Spirit who brings death to life in us. He has power. He has authority. Deeds of death become deeds of life. And by this Holy Spirit, we put to death the deeds of the flesh. Read with me in verse 13. "For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live." I want to notice two things in that verse. First of all, that it is a command to us. We are commanded to put to death the sins of the body. But we're also told that it has to be by the Spirit. If by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body. It's a work that we do, but it's a work that we are only able to do by the power of the Spirit. I want you to see in this verse that it's not a quiet, pious thing. I think often we think that being holy is something that we do very quietly, very reserved. I must be holy. I must not sin. It says put to death, slay, murder, kill the sin that is in you. Think of the way that Jesus spoke about our sin. He said, if your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. Don't play with it. Kill it. There's a violence to it. Declare war. Don't permit it. Don't even permit the tiniest little bit. We can deceive ourselves, can't we? Well, yes, I'm doing pretty well. I've managed to get my sin down to just this little thing. that's okay. I'll leave it there. No, kill it, because if you allow it to have that little bit, it will regroup, regain its strength, and come back and get you. Kill it off. Push it out of your life. Don't say this far and no further. If you permit it one step, it will take another. Slay sin. Give yourself to slaying sin. Begin with Jesus. Continue in the Spirit. And put it to death. So why would we want to put sin to death? Why would we slay sin in our lives? Verse 12 tells us that it's our obligation to slay sin. We're obliged to slay sin. Often we think of obligations as quite a harsh thing, don't we? I don't really want obligations on me. I would rather just be free to do what I want to do. But Paul answers us in verse 15, and he says, this isn't an obligation of a slave. This isn't an obligation of fear. The slave obeys the master because he's afraid of the consequences if he doesn't. This obligation is the obedience of a child. This obligation is of love. It is love which produces a desire to obey. Verse 15 says, for you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. If you notice beside the word sonship, there's a wee footnote of adoption. Many of the other translations put that into the main text. This spirit of sonship is a spirit of adoption. We're adopted to become God's sons. I was reading a commentary this week as I prepared for this sermon. I was furious at this commentary because it said that often we think of adoption as a kind of inferior type of child. But in those days, it wasn't like that. And I was outraged. I said, no chance. Adoption is just as real as any biological child. We have been adopted, and we become like our father. I was adopted when I was a baby, which is why I was angry when I read that. I was adopted as a baby. And as I've grown up, people have regularly said to me, you're so like your dad. You're so like your dad. My dad was tall and thin, 6'1", with jet black hair. He's got different nose, different chin, different mouth, different eyes. Completely different physically. And yet I look just like him. If I answer the phone in his house, his best friend will speak to me as if I'm him, because I sound like him. My mannerisms are the same as his. The way I stand, the way I tell a story, my sense of humor. I'm just like my dad. Because he adopted me. Because he loved me. Because he raised me. And because I loved him and became like him. Hopefully not in every way, but became like him. We have been adopted by a holy God. A holy, perfect, spotless God. He's called us to be like him. You are my children. Be like me. Be holy as I am holy. Often we're told that we have to be ourselves. If you're a child of God, then to be yourself is to be like him, to grow in likeness to him. But not only that, we're children. And along with being a child also comes an inheritance. We are told that we are heirs, heirs with Christ. That when we live the way that Christ lived, when we share in the sufferings that Christ lived, we will one day share in his glory. This is grace unmeasured, grace beyond
comprehension. That God, the holy God, would take a sinner such as me and a sinner such as you, adopt them into his own family, and then bestow on them the inheritance that's due to his son. See this grace. Hear this grace. Jesus died on the cross to pay the penalty for your sin, that it might be possible for you to put sin to death. The Holy Spirit has come into us to enable us to destroy sin in our lives. And yet, I, at least, permit sin in my life. The Lord Jesus loved me so much that he died for me. The Father loved me so much that he sent his Son to die for me. And the Holy Spirit has come to live in me to enable me not to sin. And yet I sin. I grieve them by my sin. We so often grieve them by choosing to do what we sinfully want to do rather than the new desires that are being placed in us by the Holy Spirit. It's not just wrong, it's repulsive. I find it repulsive. I find it repulsive in me. God says to us today, he says, I love you. Slay your sin. Put it to death. Put it out of you. It's got no place there. You're one of my children. So what does it look like to slay sin? How do we obey this command to slay our sin by the power of the Spirit? I want to tell you a personal story. There's a couple of people from Cosby here today. My story might have changed, but I did tell it a few months ago there. I realized a while ago that I was angry at home, that my reactions to my family were disproportionate, especially when I was stressed. There was an inordinate flash of anger towards situations. And I realized that I was sinning in that way, and I thought, I need to stop being angry. It's not right. I need to stop being angry. How much good do you think that did? None at all. Not a bit. Every time there was a flash of anger, I need to stop being angry. Flash of anger, I need to stop being angry. No good. So I started to delve a wee bit deeper. How can I stop myself from getting angry? I thought I discerned the root. I thought it was that I wasn't being sacrificial enough towards Gillian and the kids. My sin even twisted that intention to find the root and made it something that I could applaud myself for and also to excuse myself. Because I was able to say, well, I'm not sacrificial enough. I'm pretty sacrificial, but not sacrificial enough. I need to totally lay myself down the way that Christ laid himself down for me. I won't ever be able to do that, but I'll do my best. No good. Didn't help. I still got angry. In fact, it fed my anger. But with the Holy Spirit's help, with prayer, I realized what the root was. The root was that I was getting angry because I believed that I was the king in my house. I was getting angry because the root was my house, my rules, my way. I am more important than Gillian and each of my kids. When I realized that that was the root, I was disgusted with myself. Disgusted. I could see that I was setting myself as Lord over my house in a way that only God is Lord over my house. I was able to repent, to see my sin for the disgusting thing that it was, and to repent of it, to desire with every part of me to oust it from my life. When I was getting angry, if I could feel the tone of my voice changing, particularly towards Alistair, I was able to run that path and just go, I know where this is coming from. I think that I'm more important than Alistair. I'm not. And I was able to slay my sin, to push it out of my life. 6 months has passed since then. Another essay deadline has loomed. I've been getting more tired and more stressed. And I've seen it start to reappear. Not as bad as it was, but just wee glimmers of it. Slay it. Put it to death. See it coming up and say, no chance, you're not getting a hold. I know the root of that sin now, and I can persevere against it. There's many more that I need to be laboring to slay, to put to death. But God, by his Spirit, by the power of Christ dying on the cross, has given me some victory over that particular sin. We must slay sin and push it from our lives. Perhaps tonight you're not a Christian yet. Perhaps you're listening in on a conversation. I urge you not to leave here and think, I need to be a better person. This is only possible through the Lord Jesus. It's admirable to want to be a better person, but we can't do it by ourselves. Only through the cross, only through his Spirit, is it at all possible. Or perhaps you are a Christian here today. What's the steps that we take from here? I urge you, first of all, just to spend time thinking on the gospel. Think on the fact that our Heavenly Father sent his Son to be condemned so that our sin would be condemned with him, that we might be freed, that we might be given his Holy Spirit so that we could slay sin and become like him. He has sent his Spirit into us to adopt us so that we might cry, Abba, Father. And then from that root, employ the wisdom of the Spirit to discern the roots. Don't be content to see the fruit and say, I'm not going to do that anymore. Discern the roots. Find the idol. Find the lie that Satan is telling you. Spend time letting it disgust you. And then in the power of the Spirit, strike that root. Strike it with every weapon available to you and put it to death. Permit nothing. No shade of sin, no compromise. And if by God's grace you prevail, then pray that he would show you your next sin and start the process again. We will never be free of sin until that day that we see Christ face to face. And I think that the only way that we will grow in holiness is to take time to find one sin, put it to death, find the next, and put it to death. Grow in holiness. I want to just take 1 minute just now. I think often in our busy lives, I know that I cannot even spend a moment looking for the sin in my life. So we'll just spend 1 minute just starting the process. Prayerfully, ask the Holy Spirit to show you your sin. May I urge you, as you go home, take time tonight, take time this week, pray. But also rejoice. Isn't it wonderful that this is even possible? Isn't it wonderful that we can even speak of putting sin to death in our lives? That the Father sent the Son to die for us. That Jesus died and freed us from slavery to sin. That we have been given the Holy Spirit, Spirit of adoption, to live in us and help us to slay sin. And isn't it wonderful? Oh, it's wonderful. That one day Christ will return and take us to be with himself. And on that day we shall be like him, and there will be no more sin. That building that had been condemned will finally be utterly destroyed. Shall we pray? Father God, we thank you for all the work that you have done on our behalf. Please humble us beneath your lordship. Please help us to desire with all our being that you would be the boss of us and not ourselves. Help us to spot the lies of Satan that lead us to sin. Help us by your Holy Spirit to put sin to death in our lives. Make us like you, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.